Well, we are in Daniel, a new book, right? So why don't you tell me what you know about Daniel, Daniel. And it means? Oh, look at all of you. I don't even need to teach the book. Well, you already know. God is my judge, right? So tell me what else you know about Daniel. He's an interpreter of dreams and visions. How many chapters in the book? 12 chapters. How many chapters deal with dreams and visions? Out of the 12? About 10 of them. That's exactly right, Ed. About 10. You're about right. Chapters 2 through 5 deal with not Daniel's dreams, somebody else's dreams. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar. And then his grandson, right? His vision, the writing upon the wall. But as we move into chapter 7 through chapter 12, it's dreams that Daniel has and visions that he'll interpret. But so much of it has to do with eschatology pertaining to the end times. The key verses of Daniel, chapter 2, look with me there for a minute. Chapter 2, looking at verse 20. As Daniel prayed and asked for an understanding of the dream that the king had, an interpretation, he blesses his God because he gave him the interpretation. Daniel answered, verse 20, and said, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. And he changes the times and the seasons. He removes kings, raises up kings. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to those who have understanding. He reveals deep and secret things. He knows what is in the darkness. The light dwells with him. I thank you and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and might and have now made known to me what we asked of you. And you have made known to us the king's demand." Wow. He was thanking God that God gave him an understanding, a revelation of the dream that the king had, but it all pertains to what is going to be taking place in the future. Everybody wants to know, what does the future hold? A week ago, everybody was saying you should buy this cryptocurrency, bitcoins, right? Or bitcoins, what do they call them?
Bitcoin.
How much was Bitcoin going for a week ago? How much? About $45,000 of Bitcoin, right? And what was it going for today? About half of that. Oh, boy, if only, but, you know, hey, who won that golf tournament? What was the fella's name?
Phil.
What was his name?
Phil Mickelson.
Mickelson. 1,000 to 1 odds. If you put $1,000 on him to win that golf match, what would you have won? 300 to 1 odds, I mean. What would you have won? $300,000. Can you imagine? Now, wouldn't you have enjoyed being able to know the future then? But most people want to know the future for that very reason, to enrich themselves or amass power and wealth in this life. But God wants us to know the eternal, absolute, secure future that he has for every one of us. And how it's going to take place and play itself out in the world in which we live. I am so thankful that I see evil waxing worse and worse. And I praise God for that. Why? Because he told me it would be so. He said it would be one of the signs. I see that most state departments of all the major nations of the world are concerned about one piece of real estate in the world. And where's that?
Israel.
What praise God for that. Why? Because God said that would actually be their concern. And that eventually at one point in time, all the nations of the world would turn against Jerusalem. And we see that happening even in the United States now. The push by one particular political party to become anti-Semitic. Fascinating. So as we care to know the future, you don't need to go find an occultist or a fortune teller or Jeannie Dixon. All you need to do is read your Bible. As I shared with you on Sunday morning, if you really want to understand eschatology and end times, don't read the Left Behind series. Read the Bible. The Left Behind series is fiction based upon truth, but a lot of it is extra-biblical material, the art of speculation or the writer. And so you need to be careful. Read the Bible. And here, God is revealing for us here in the book of Daniel exactly what's going to take place right up until the time of the end. Look at chapter 2, verse 44, one of the key verses of this book. And in the days of these kings, now he's talking about a succession of kings that would come, world governing empires. There was the empire that he was in at the time, which was Babylon. And the next one to come would be the Medes and the Persians, right? And then the next after that, the Greeks. And after that, the Romans. And after that, the revived Roman Empire. Partly iron, partly clay. The last days empire that would rule the earth, or at least the Western world, part of it. And so that's what he's talking about. In the days of these kings, the cessation of these empires, that last empire, in the days when that last empire exists, what's going to happen? Look at verse 44. And in the days of these kings, the church will take care of all the power centers of the world. The church will conquer over everything and bring in the kingdom of God. Is that what it says? No. Be careful of the dominion theology that is sweeping the church today. Kingdom theology or dominion theology, stay away from it. It's not true. It's not biblical. What does the Bible say? Chapter 2, verse 44. And in the days of these kings, God, the God of heaven, will set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. And the kingdom shall not be left to another people. It shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms. And it shall stand forever. This kingdom is falling down. And all of the other nations of the world and their empires are collapsing. They're being destroyed. This kingdom is coming to power. The kingdom of God. What have we been praying as a church for 2,000 years? What have we been praying? Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Precisely what Daniel is prophesying. Listen, precisely what we see taking place right now. As the prince of darkness, the ruler of this age, is grabbing hold of the world more and more. Such a violent, such a crass, such a gross society we live in today, isn't it? Oh. Just listening to conversations that take place among our young people out there. And I'm not talking about in the church, but I'm talking about out there as you go about the community. You hear the language that they use, the expressions that they... We've become so vile. I can remember as a young man just watching Father Knows Best, My Three Sons, The Wonderful World of Disney, Bonanza, you know, all those wonderful programs that you could watch, Superman, right? Justice, Truth, and the... American. Not anymore, is it? No. Those, anything that is decent, that expresses that morality and virtue, is mocked today. Unbelievable. But listen, all of this is a sign that what Daniel had prophesied 2,500 years ago, what Zechariah prophesied, what Joel prophesied, what Jesus said in the apocalyptic literature of Matthew 24, Mark 13, Luke 21, it's all coming about. The revelation of Jesus Christ, the revealing of God in his glory is about to break loose on the planet. Isn't that wonderful news? Yeah. And the more we understand of the book of Daniel, these 12 chapters, right? The first chapter, we're going to talk about the history of Daniel himself, okay? From the deportation into Babylon, 506 BC, okay? Up into his reign, where he is a second in command under Cyrus, the king of Persia. How long will that last? From his deportation to Cyrus? How long? 70 years. 70 years would be that captivity. And he prophesies that over and over and over again. And I'll show you in a minute. But nonetheless, chapter 1, Daniel's history. Chapters 2 through 5, interpretation of the king's dreams that troubled him so much. And then chapters 7 through 12, Daniel interprets the dreams that God gives him. Revelation, understanding God gives him to give to who? To you and I, because we're living it today. Listen, we're going to read that later in the latter portions of Daniel, latter chapters of Daniel, chapter 11, that he got a divine headache because he didn't understand the very visions he had. Didn't understand what God was trying to explain to him. And what did God tell Daniel? Don't worry about it. You're going to rest in peace with your fathers, but it's for the time of the end in the latter days. That's why it's so clear to us today. We can have so much of an understanding. You know, 99.9% of the Bible can very easily be interpreted using the principles of hermeneutics the way we should. As dispensational Christians, when we study the Word of God and try to interpret it properly, okay? 99.9% of the Bible can be completely understood today. There's such revelation more than ever. You know, we understand the writings of Paul. We understand the writings of John. We understand the writings of Daniel better than they understood it. Why? Because they have the whole counsel of God. We have from Genesis to Revelation now. They didn't have that luxury, but we have that. So many of these things that were written for our sake and for our learning. So we need to pay close attention as we get into this book of Daniel. Now, Daniel is where? In Babylon. Babylon. Babylon conquered over Israel. Why did Babylon conquer over Israel? It was a judgment of God, but it was also a desire of Babylon. Let's look at that. Look with me at Jeremiah chapter 25 for a minute. Jeremiah is a couple of books to the left. Chapter 25. This is just going to be an introduction, I guess, tonight. Chapter 25 of Jeremiah. Look at verse 8. Now, you know that Jeremiah is prophesying the judgment that's coming to the southern kingdom of Judah. They did not learn the lesson. For almost 100 years previous to this, the northern kingdom of Israel, remember the northern kingdom was split after the reign of Solomon. It was divided kingdom. There was a northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. The northern kingdom was called Israel. Its capital was Samaria. The southern kingdom was called Judah. Its capital was Jerusalem. God judged the northern kingdom. 100 years before this event, God judges the northern kingdom using the Assyrian army to carry them captive to destroy the northern kingdom. It was a judgment because they completely disobeyed God. They turned from God. And God warned them in his word. In Deuteronomy, the word of Moses declared that if you obey me, I will bless you. If you disobey me, I will curse you. And the judgments will come. And he placed out those judgments. Amazingly, Judah didn't learn the lesson from her older sister, Israel. And she commits the same sins. And one of the grossest sins of all was what, Christy? Child sacrifice. Causing their sons and their daughters to go through the fire. Now, what that meant was they would go to the valley of Kophet. And they would worship Molech. And they would heat these bronze statues of Molech red hot in these fires. And then they would get into these altered states of consciousness through drugs and alcohol. And at the height of all of that, they would throw their babies in the arms of these gods. And they would roll off the red hot arms of these bronze gods and fall into the fire. That was their form of abortion, child sacrifice. And God primarily is judging the nation, the northern nation of Israel, the southern nation of Judah, because of the shedding of innocent. There's nothing, no one more innocent than the fatherless. No one more fatherless than the child in the womb. The father has no say on any of that anymore, do they? No. But here we have an understanding of this in chapter 25 of Jeremiah, verse 8. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, because you have not heard my words, behold, I will send and take all of the families of the north, says the Lord, and Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, my servant, and I will bring them against this land, against its inhabitants, against these nations all around, and I will utterly destroy them and make them an astonishment, a hissing, a perpetual desolations. Moreover, I will take from them the voice of mirth, the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the sound of the millstone, and the lamp of light. The light of the lamp, everything, all of the joy of life, the peace of life, the prosperity of life, gone. This whole land shall be a desolation and an astonishment, and these nations shall serve the king of Babylon. Mark that, 70 years. God prophesies exactly 70 years, and exactly 70 years is what it is. Verse 12, why 70 years? They never gave the land its rest. There was the law that God gave to the children of Israel that 6 and 1. What were they to do? Six years you work the ground and you plant your crops. And in the sixth year, I will give you such an abundance of a harvest that you can let the land have its rest in the seventh year. So for how long did they not do that? 49 years. And so now they have to give the land its rest. It's due. 70 years. 490 years. 70 years they're going to give the land its rest. Okay? And God is giving the land its rest. God is obeying his own law, even though they did not, right? So he declares here it's going to be 70 years. And then it shall come to pass when 70 years are completed that I will punish the king of Babylon and that nation and the land of the Chaldeans for their iniquity, says the Lord, and I will make a perpetual desolation of them. Now, God is going to use the Babylonians as his rod of judgment against the nation. But what is it that caused the Babylonians to want to take Jerusalem? Turn with me to 2 Kings chapter 20. That's right. Hezekiah did what? Yeah, showed him the treasury. 2 Kings chapter 20. Is that what I said? I'm not seeing it. Do you see it?
It's verse 13.
Ah, yeah, start at 14. Then Isaiah the prophet went to King Hezekiah and said to him, what did these men say? And from where did they come? And Hezekiah said, they came from a far country, from Babylon. How far is Babylon from Jerusalem? 600 miles. It's about 600 miles. Now, if you took the northern route, it took you several weeks to get there. If you went through the desert and you were on horseback, it would be much quicker, but still a very difficult trek. 600 miles, that's a long ways away. So it was from a far country. And so Hezekiah said, and he said, what have they seen in your house? Now, this is the prophet Isaiah speaking to the king Hezekiah. What did they see in your house? And so Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There is nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Fool. All he did was excite their appetite to come and steal what they had. Now, Solomon had acquired tremendous riches of gold and silver, precious gems, building material, cypress from Lebanon, etc., etc., etc. All that is in the house, I have shown him, all the treasures. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord. Behold, the days are coming. Verse 17 now, chapter 20. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house and what your fathers have accumulated until this day shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, says the Lord. And they shall take away some of your sons who will descend from you, whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. What happens to Daniel? Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, they become eunuchs. Princes of Israel are carried away into captivity in Babylon and become eunuchs. Emasculated. Wow. And they shall take some of your sons, verse 18, and will descend from you whom you have begot, and they shall become eunuchs in the palace of the king of Babylon. And Hezekiah said to Isaiah, the word of the Lord which you have spoken is good. Really? For he said, will there not be peace and truth, at least in my days? What an idiot. What is he concerned about?
Himself.
He wasn't concerned about future generations. And here Isaiah is prophesying, because you have done so foolishly by showing these men from Babylon all of the treasures of Israel, all they're going to want is to come back and conquer the nation to take those treasures of gold and silver, precious gems, wonderful building materials, etc. And so we have the human act and desire and motivation, but we have the divine. In the destruction of Judah, of Israel, God used the Babylonians, human instruments, to execute his divine will, but he used their greed and their desire for wealth. Who would like to control the wealth of the world right now?
China.
Russia's no match for the United States. Russia's no match for Israel. Russia's no match for China. China wants to control the wealth of the world. They see the wealth of the world. They see the wealth in the Middle East, in petrodollars. They see the wealth in Africa, in mineral deposits and mineral rights. They are trying to take over every area possible on the globe to take control of the wealth of the world. The motivation, greed, carnal motivation. But there is a divine aspect to this as well, just as in here. You need to understand that. Now, all I can do is step back and observe what God is doing. That's why I'm a newsaholic. And so I try to interpret what God is doing in the world around me based upon what his word has to say. The motivation was the greed, the lust, the desire for wealth and power by the Babylonians. But the divine, the judgment of God's people. Where does judgment begin? In the house of the Lord, among God's people first, who know better, right? Back to the beginning of Daniel. Five main reasons that one can purport for the reason for Daniel's writing. One is to be an example of the faithfulness that Daniel had towards God. You're going to listen. Today we have more people who want to play the victim card, right? Everybody wants to identify as a victim today. Everybody's a victim. Oh, poor me. And you know, Austin, I think you said in your prayers, we're not victims, we're victors. We're victorious in God. Now, it's amazing that Daniel and his three compadres, as they're carried away into captivity into Babylon, they didn't see themselves as victims. They saw themselves as victors. We're God's kids. God has a purpose in all of this, and we're going to glorify God in this. We're going to not sit sulking sour, right? But we're going to give glory to God in what is taking place, and we're going to honor our God, whatever it costs us. That's one thing we're going to see, the faithfulness of Daniel in this. We're also going to see God's sovereignty exercised in the control of all nations. Now, Babylon erroneously thought that their god, Moduch or Baal, had conquered over the God of Israel. Is that what took place? But that's what pagan peoples would think. When they conquered over a particular region or people, they also believed they conquered over their God. The plagues of Egypt that Moses pronounced upon Egypt. Every single one of those plagues was associated with what? A god or goddess of Egypt that was being destroyed by the one true God. But Babylon didn't understand what was really taking place, erroneously believed that they were conquering over the God of Israel. Nothing could be farther from the truth. And God says, when I'm done using you as the discipline, this rod of discipline or judgment on my people, then I'm going to judge you. And that's when the Medes and the Persians conquered over the Babylonians and judged them. But what it shows for us is that God is in absolute control of the world, isn't he? He's got the whole world. That was weak. That was really weak. He's got the whole world in his hands. 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 Is it true? Yes. Are you sure? Yes. Huh? Yes. Facebook? Yes. Twitter? The whole world? Yeah. Yes. All of it. All of it. And what Daniel describes for us more than anything is how God has got absolute sovereign control over all the nations of the world. Isn't that wonderful? The other thing that the book of Daniel is going to show us is God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. The people of God, the Jews were faithless so often, weren't they? Were they good promise keepers? What's the problem with promise keepers, the movement promise keepers? Yeah, you can't keep a promise. Which of you can keep a promise? Would you please stand up? Good, we don't have any liars here tonight. we our best intentions, right? We can be well-intended, okay? But it's difficult for us to stay faithful. But God alone is the one who is always and will forever will be faithful. Daniel's faithfulness was simply because he drew his strength of faith through his God in worshiping his God. You and I have to stay so closely connected to God, and that's where we'll find our strength to stay faithful. No place else. I'm so thankful for his saving grace. I'm even more thankful for his keeping grace. You understand that keeping grace? Well, how do you experience that keeping grace? By staying close to him, close to his word, close in prayer, close to the Lord, just wanting to be the Lord's servant, the Lord's vessel through which to work, to honor the Lord. And as you do, he gives you that tremendous faith, as he did Daniel. Daniel's faith is described in the book. God's sovereignty over the nations is described. God's faithfulness to the nation of Israel is described here. And then there's an outline of what is called in Luke's gospel, chapter 21, Jesus refers to it as the times of the Gentiles, where the Gentile powers of the world are dominating over Israel. Israel has no longer has control over their lives, over their nation, over their government, that they have a power who is reigning over them. When did that begin? Right here. 605 BC, the first deportation of the Jews out of Israel to Babylon. When will it end? Has it ended? The times of the Gentiles? No. When Christ returns. Yeah. When Christ returns. So we see Daniel describing for us this period of what we call the times of the Gentiles. But then the age of Israel. Then when Christ returns, he establishes his kingdom. His kingdom comes in two phases. That kingdom of perfection, that eternal kingdom, that kingdom of love and joy and peace where you never, ever, ever have to have a concerning thought, a fearful thought, an anxious thought, ever, ever. Wow. You know, I thank the Lord. If you're on the prayer line, you'll hear me say every once in a while, I woke up in peace, and tonight I'm laying down in peace. I am so thankful for the peace that I have in such a violent and turbulent era in which we live. The darkest period of history for the Jews was when? The period of the judges. The period of the judges was summed up in one phrase, every man did what was right in their own eyes. Isn't that exactly where we are? But there's such a beautiful story, such a dichotomy. You have such evil, such rebellion, such hard-heartedness, such wickedness. At the same time, you have such love and devotion and faithfulness. And what story am I talking about? Ruth, the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, the backdrop of the book of Ruth is the period of the judges. Wow. He can offer us that. Even in this dark age in which we live, and it's getting darker, but if we will be faithful to him, he will be faithful to us. He will provide, he will protect, he will guide. Amen? Yeah, yeah. That millennial reign, the millennial age that is coming for Israel. Oh, the Israel has seen some very dark days, haven't they? But you know what? The worst is yet to come. The worst is yet to come under that man of sin, the son of perdition. What do we call him? The Antichrist. He's against Christ. But Antichrist means he's a pseudo-Christ. He presents himself to be the savior of the world. What two groups of people is Satan trying to attack more than any other on the face of the earth right now? Christians and Jews. Why? Because they both represent the one true God. So Daniel and his friends, they were deported at that first siege by the Babylonians against Jerusalem. It says here, verse 1 of chapter 1, in the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And in 2 weeks, I'll tell you what all of this means. It's 8 o'clock. But I strongly, now listen to me, I strongly encourage you to read ahead. Read the whole book as quickly as you can to absorb the overarching theme of the book. God's control over the world, God's faithfulness to Israel, and God has revealed to you and I what's going to take place in the future. We don't, listen, you don't have to wonder. You don't have to run to the Himalayas to go up on a mountain to speak to a Tibetan priest. Huh? You don't have to pray that Edgar Casey comes back from the dead, if you know who he is. He was a psychic and probably the most revered, most popular psychic in the United States. No, we don't know. We don't need to run anywhere. The answer is right here. Read the prophetic books. Read the apocalyptic literature that God has given us. It's God's revelation of what's going to take place in the future, what man does because of their carnal motivations, their greed, their lust for power, etc. And then the divine aspect of it all, how God is working through it. Fascinating. I love Bible prophecy. I've been studying it for 40 years. And I see so much of it coming true. we live at the time singular, of the signs, plural, of the coming of the Lord. It's amazing. Never before has the church been experiencing a time period like this. We live at a time where everything the Bible had prophesied is capable of coming true now. It was never that way before. Never did we have the ability for the world to communicate an event to the entire world at the same time. We can do that now, can't we? Yeah. Never before had any powers of the world the destructive power to destroy the planet. We have that power now. In the apocalyptic literature of the New Testament, it reveals for us that had Jesus not returned at the very precise moment that he returns, what would have happened? We would have destroyed the planet completely. You wouldn't have to worry about the coronavirus. There wouldn't be a virus alive. There wouldn't be a germ alive. We have the capacity today to render the earth a sterile cinder. I'm sorry? 10 times over. That's right. Isn't that amazing? But listen, don't be in fear of any of that. Why? Because our God, who has total control, all power, who is all love and compassion and merciful, has revealed to us exactly what's going to take place. Why? So there would be no fear in your heart. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many mansions. And if I go, I go to prepare a place for you. And that where I am, you may be also. And where I go, you know, and the way you know. Yeah. How long did it take him to prepare this place? If you're a literalist, 6 literal days, right? Genesis, 6 days. 6 days to prepare this place. How long has he been working on that place? 2,000 years. Wow. What must it be like? That place he's preparing. Woo-wee. Yeah. David, you got a closing song? Shall we stand?